This message sort of came to me over the last few weeks, really, and it's as much a message to me as it hopefully is to you. And it's not a, please don't think it's a finger pointing. It's just to make us question ourselves. I think sometimes it's important that we challenge ourselves and we say, well, are we really there where we say we are, or actually are we somewhere else? You know, when we finish, I quite like if there's time to go back and sing the first song again that we did. And the reason I want to sing that first song again is because it's a really upbeat song. It's like saying, well, actually, circumstances are over here and it's pretty pants, but actually God's over here and he's good, and I want to position myself over here where it's good. Yet when we sing it, we kind of sung it from over here going, yeah, it's really good. I'm very happy. And we should be saying, it's really good. It's really happy. Does that not make sense? It's like when we say, oh, I see you, Lord. We say, oh, I see you, Lord. And we're not overly excited about seeing God, or at least we don't sound like we are. And yet I think we should be more excited about seeing Jesus than we are when we see maybe our kids or our grandkids. So I want you to think about, actually, when you see your grandkids, how do you react when you see your grandkids walk through the door? And then how do you react when you speak to Jesus? Which are you more excited to see? Anyway, that's not my message. That's just the side. Anyway, back in 2020, I think it was back in 2020, maybe 2019, George Floyd was tragically killed. And we all know that story. And if you don't, then where have you been? And the killing was a trigger point for a lot of conversation and a lot of soul searching. And the black community really stood up and said, you know, enough's enough. And one thing that we got to do was read a book that had been written prior to him dying by a guy called Ben Lindsay. And the book was called We Need to Talk About Race, Understanding the Black Experience in a White Majority Church. And if you did read it, you would have probably been challenged by a lot of your thinking. And I'm not going to talk about that specifically race this morning, but what I want to say is that a lot of the principles that Ben raises in his book apply to so much more that we do. And one of the things is challenging ourselves. Do we really do what we say we do? Do our actions fulfill what our words are? Nick and I had the opportunity to spend, bizarrely managed to get on a few Zoom calls with Ben early on in the first lockdown. And it was an opportunity to ask questions and to hear his side of things and for him to elaborate more. And one of the things he picked up on was about inclusivity and about how somebody feels when they walk into your church. And he was specifically obviously looking at it from a perspective of race, but I want to look at it from a different perspective. So the title of my talk this morning isn't Let's Talk About Race, it's Let's Talk About Visitors. Understanding an outsider's experience in an insider-focused church. So let's start by saying that insiders and outsiders, what do I mean by that? Well, insiders are somebody who's part of a church community. Outsiders are anybody coming into that church community. And they can be a Christian, they can be a non-Christian. They may be coming from another church, or they maybe have no knowledge of God, but just know that there's something else out there. And you can sort of fit that in as we go through. But pretty much every church leader in every church says that they long to reach their communities. We talk about the need to be scattered and not gathered, to be evangelistic, to serve the communities we're based in, to preach the gospel of Jesus. But there's a strange tension that comes with that, which leaders and churches have to fight with. As much as we say we want to reach outsiders, our services and often our entire setups are geared towards insiders. As a result, when we're trying to reach shows up, it's easy for them to feel like they're not welcome, or they don't fit in, or that church simply isn't for them. And it's easy to miss those signs, so we scratch our heads and wonder why outsiders don't flock towards our church. The truth is, there's a battle inside almost every church between the church's mission towards outsiders and catering to the church's insiders. I include myself in that, incidentally. And while we can't ignore the needs of the insiders, there's a strange paradox that's true about spiritual maturity. The best way to become spiritually mature is to stop focusing on our needs and begin focusing on Christ and others' needs. Churches can drown in a sinkhole of trying to satisfy the demands of their insiders while we watch the real mission go up in flames. Worse still, I think sometimes we think we're geared to outsiders, when in reality, we aren't. So I've got five, possibly, I think, questions which I want us to ask of ourselves and consequently as a church. I'm not saying I know the answer. I'm not saying that where we're at is wrong. I'm just saying that let's just ask the question at least and make that the first point. So the first question, do we have shopping list welcomes? So the purpose of the welcome when someone arrives is surely to welcome people, not to announce 10 other things that the church insiders are involved in. Think about it. If you're coming to church for the first time or coming to a church for the first time, the last thing you want to hear is a long laundry list of things you're not interested in, not involved in, and ultimately aren't what you have come for. You've come to meet with Jesus or at least learn more about him. And if our welcome is geared towards that, then we've missed the opportunity to connect our first-time guest with their most important objective. What do I do to take the next step on my journey? Now, it doesn't mean we don't have any notices, but maybe we shouldn't have them at the start. Maybe we should have one or two really important messages. And there's the question, what messages are important? You see, the most important message we have on a Sunday morning might ultimately still be unimportant. We need to make sure our welcomes are welcoming. You know, it's a trap for smaller and mid-sized churches also to feel that we've got to get everyone's notice in for fear for offending the one we left out. The easiest way to get rid of that? Get rid of all of them. Offend everyone. Don't offend anyone if you don't have any. If you remove something, then you can't offend someone. It's much better that one notice that you all listen to than 10 you don't. Someone once said, it does you no good to sit up and take notice if you keep on sitting. Question two. Do we save seats? Now, this is a small thing that is actually a big thing. And it's not often Nikki and I get to attend a different church. It's a long time since we've attended church for the first time. Nearly 32, 33 years, probably, since I was a Christian. So I've had to imagine what it feels like from our experiences of attending the odd church we have been to and to patch that into a few historic experiences. If you are visiting this morning and you didn't have a good experience when you walked in, I apologise. Please know we are trying to get better. Please talk to us and help us get better. But my experience of being a visitor has always been one of extremes. Either on the one hand you feel entirely unwelcomed, or on the other hand you feel entirely smothered. It's rarely a happy midpoint. On the one hand, you walk in, the welcome person says good morning with a nice smile, and they point you to the main auditorium hall and says, feel free to sit wherever you like. We're really relaxed. And you walk in, you find everyone stood around chatting, and someone says hi and engages you in polite conversation. And it sounds pretty welcoming, doesn't it? Up until the point the person leading the meeting stands up, and they say, okay, if you get your seats now, please, that'd be great. At which point you realise that you don't yet have a seat because you've been engaged in polite conversation the whole time you've been here. And now you've not only got to find a seat, but you've got the added pressure of time constraint because they're waiting for you to sit down so they can start. We've all been to a church, I'm sure, where we've gone to sit in a seat and someone's gone, oh, we can't sit there. You know, I've heard stories over the last few months where churches have gone back after lockdown and literally have had names with, you know, pews with names on stopping people. That's our family pew. You know, we can't sit there. That's safe for Pat. I've tried to change all the names. If I throw a name in that represents one of you, it's not about you. Oh, you can't sit there. That's safe for Pat. She'll be in when she's finished stewing the tea, ready for the break. Oh, sorry about that. What about this one? Oh, you can't sit there. That's for Frank's bag. Frank likes to keep his bag there whilst he's playing the organ. And the seat next to it, well, that's for Frank's dead neighbour's cousin, Janet, who came a few months back before she got gout. She might come again, so we'll save a seat just in case. Now, I joke about these things, but the reality is I've heard almost all of those things in this church. I've put my stuff on a seat to come back to find it moved. And I wasn't very happy about that. It wasn't moved because someone wanted to sit in it, it was because somebody might want to sit in it. If somebody had been sat in it, that's fine. Romans 15:7 says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Can you imagine if when you get to heaven, God says, "Oh, sorry, your space is taken." Maybe the first person to say hi should actually just walk the person in and find them a seat first. Show them to a seat. Where would you like to sit? At the back? The middle? Oh, the front row. I'm confident. I like it. Oh, you're the pastor. Sorry. You know, I know a church where, not this one, where the welcome person said to a visitor, "Oh, hi, nice to meet you. Are you new here?" And the response was, "No, actually, I'm the pastor's wife." It's a true story. Anyway, we should train ourselves to welcome people into their seat. They can then get up and you can engage them in conversation. If you need to move stuff to get everybody together, family arrives, and they've got four and there's only three seats, then yeah, move something. And if you get back to your seat and stuff's been moved for a visitor, then understand that we can't please everyone all the time. And today's your day. So suck it up. 1 Peter 4 verse 9 says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." It's not like there's a seat in here that you can't hear either, is there? Is there a single seat in here where you can't hear the worship? No. Is there a single seat in here where you, if you sat behind me, where you might not be able to see the words, but you can't hear the message? I mean, to be fair, the neighbours can hear our worship and I've got the emails to prove it. Nothing says churches for insiders quite as loudly as "you can't sit in my seat." So let's double back to the opposite. I call it a clipboard welcome. Show interest in people, real interest. Make eye contact. Make sure you've got the right glasses to do that. Don't be talking to somebody and then you see your friend out the corner of your eye and you're sort of like, "Oh yeah, that's really interesting." And then, you know, it happens. And don't be weird. Don't give them a barrage of questions. Nick and I tried to role play this at home. Nick hates role play. I was going to get Nick to come up. He's awful at role play. So I'm not going to get her to come up. But we tried it where I asked her questions repeatedly, like rapid questions. You know, hi, what's your name? Yeah, lovely, where'd you come from? You shouldn't ask that question anyway, but where'd you come from? Got any kids? Oh, how old's your kid? And it's like, it's millions of questions. And people think, it's like, well, what was this entrance exam? Ask a few questions and let them maybe speak to somebody else. But be friendly and don't be weird. You know, I'll tell you a story. There was a person I remember who sadly has passed away. He's a lovely guy and he was very welcoming. He was also very slightly weird. At least that's a perception of him. He wasn't, but that's the perception. Because what he would do, he'd have like a sort of sixth sense. He'd be in a church, it was probably four times the size of this, and he could be in the corner and he'd sort of suddenly go, "I could smell a visitor." And he'd clock them from the other side of the room He'd smile, and he'd go and welcome them. And he'd stomp across the church, give them a massive hug. It's really welcoming if you know the guy. But when you're a first-time visitor, you kind of like want to get out the door as fast as possible. Even as somebody who knew him, it was kind of, oh my gosh. You know, can we just sneak in? Has he spotted me? He was trying to be welcoming, but ultimately he was just a bit over the top. So we need to be sensible. So question two, don't save seats. It's not really a question, is it? It's a statement. Do we save seats? Question three, do we need Alan Turing? Does anyone know Alan Turing? Yeah. It's the code breaker. You see, Christians, we talk weird, don't we? From the front and with each other, we use language that any outsider seems like a secret code of gibberish and jargon. Any outsider probably feels they need a code breaker to understand half the things we talk about. We use language like, that's good coffee, brother. You know, when we go to Africa, it gets really confusing because a lot of them are brothers and sisters, but they all call each other brother and sister. And it's taken me, and I don't know, I explained it to Rich one day, and Rich was glazed over because it got more and more confusing. I had to sit down and say, right, who actually is your relation? And I found out that seven or eight of them were brothers and sisters. They all have different surnames, which makes it complicated. But in a church here where we call everyone brother, you don't know whether someone's, oh, are they related? And I know when Pauline and John joined us, it was really confusing, wasn't it, to work out who's who. It's not helped that everyone's either called David, or Nikki, or Helen, we've all got these names which just kind of like, for generationally, they're the popular names, and they also happen to be here. Richards, they've got two Richards, two Helens, I think, maybe, no? Four Helens, two Davids, two Nickies, and it does get really, three Nickies, oh my gosh. So it gets really confusing. So yeah, this is good coffee, brother. We could all have different numbers, absolutely. We say things like, amen, hallelujah, as an answer, instead of, yeah, that's good. It doesn't, if you don't know what it means, it doesn't really mean anything. Or, let's fellowship together. As opposed to, do you want to grab a coffee during the week? Can you imagine if you use those words in everyday life? Nick and I used to go to the gym. We used to go to the gym. And after we'd done some mildly strenuous exercise, we would go down to the pool and they had a hot tub and you'd pile in the hot tub and we got to know quite a few people, chatting and things. And sometimes you get in, it'd be a couple of the guys, Ollie and Sanjay, and we'd say hi, and sometimes it was some of the girls. Can you imagine if I got into the hot tub and there were two of the girls sitting there and I said, morning sisters, amen, hallelujah, you look blessed. I'd be slapped around the face immediately. The reality is, use normal everyday language when you speak to people. Here's what's actually at stake. If someone has to learn a code to join us, they probably won't be joining us. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, let there be no foul language, but good words indeed. And I'm not suggesting we all swear at people. But it does say this, words suitable for the occasion, which God can use to help other people. It's that bit's important. Words suitable for the occasion, which God can use to help other people. Our challenge is to reduce the human barriers that keep people from Jesus, not to erect new ones. Number four, perhaps slightly more controversial. Are Sundays an attractive, relevant offering or a dated relic? Some churches have made the move towards a contemporary style of music and production, but most churches haven't yet moved far enough, in my opinion. And the reason often is fear. What we end up with is churches too contemporary to make insiders happy, and yet too dated and irrelevant and unengaging to capture the imagination of unchurched people. Now, we've made as many changes as we think we can get away with. without alienating all of our existing members. But have we done nearly enough to engage outsiders? Often we take two steps forward and one back. And consequently, the pace of change in churches is often far slower than the pace of change in the world. And so we fall further and further behind and less, I wouldn't use the word relevant, but contemporary. Now, as a result, we can find ourselves in no man's land. In an attempt to please everyone, we end up pleasing no one. We compromise. We convince ourselves we're contemporary, even if we're not. And a big part of that is church worship. Now, I love our times of worship. But then I am nearly 50. Not as close as Nikki, but I am nearly 50. It's easy for me to look at our worship and think it's contemporary. But if we check out the top 40, which I did this week, our definition of what sounds contemporary and the average 30-year-old unchurched person's definition are worlds apart. Now, I'm sure some of you may be thinking, oh, I'll have a word with him at the end. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Well, my reply is Matthew 5:6, let your light shine. I'm not saying we need to sound exactly like today's top 40 or even change what we're doing at all. I'm just saying let's not fool ourselves into thinking we're culturally engaged when we're nowhere near it. We spend years chasing students without really anything suitable to offer them. One or two are up for meals with mints, but the majority want a good pub night. Consequently, we got the ones and twos. Does this mean our Sundays are irrelevant? No. But we need to know and be honest about who we are relevant to and whether we need to change is a question we need to ask. Question 5. Do your groups spend more time going around the room than going around the neighbourhood? We need to ask ourselves, when lockdown ended, were we excited about being able to gather or looking to where we can scatter? Desperate to come together or desperate to go out and spread the gospel? Now, specific health aside, during lockdown, did you hide away or did you look to ways to serve the most in need? Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4 say, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The Passion Translation ends, possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. Ask yourself, did you spend more time talking about Jesus than being Jesus? Now, there's a huge blessing that comes from putting your own self second. This last 2 weeks, I've stepped out of the boat twice. I'm going to give you the examples, and it's not to say, look at me, aren't I great, because there were probably 10, 20, 30 opportunities I missed. I know there are a number of opportunities I missed, but I want to give you two examples of where I didn't. I don't think I shared this last week. If I did, I apologise. I have an app on my phone called Nextdoor. Has anyone heard of the Nextdoor app? It goes on your phone and it links you. It's a bit like Facebook. It links you with your neighbours. And it's a little group and you can send invites to your neighbours that aren't on it and they can download the app and join it. And it gets used for things like, oh, you know, I've lost my cat. Has anyone seen them? Can you look in your sheds? Or, you know, just let you know there's somebody snooping around, you know, the cars. Just keep an eye out. That's that sort of stuff. Sometimes it's like, does anyone know a painter? You know, it's like Facebook, but a community group. And this week, last week, I'm part of the group St. George Park North. Sounds very grand. You also see St. George Park South and all the surrounding areas as well. And a guy posted into the group, a well-meaning neighbour from the opposite side of the park, and he started what, for want of a phrase, and I apologise if it offends, was a bitch fest. That's the only way to describe his Post. And it was all about a guy in the park who every late afternoon around 3:30 goes into the park for half an hour to an hour, plays his music fairly loud. It's kind of like dance music, you know, I think a rave. And he dances away to himself on his own. He's harmless, just a little extreme and slightly bonkers. You know, at some occasions, he at the end of our road, there's a concrete plinth where the old water fountain used to be, and sometimes he stands on the plinth and he has his music and he stands there like... It's a bit like Bez from the Happy Mondays without the maracas, you know, to himself, and the music booming out for just for half an hour, you know. And then he gets on his electric scooter and he shoots up the road with his music blaring and off he goes somewhere else. And this guy started to gather a storm behind him, a bank of keyboard warriors talking about antisocial behaviour, how the police should intervene, and did the city not have bylaws about this sort of thing? And then he said he was planning on accosting the guy sometime last week, and that he probably wouldn't know the bylaws because he clearly couldn't read. Well, maybe the Beano, I think was his phrase. And I have to be honest, this made me pretty angry at this point. I'd not been part of this conversation. I'd sort of watched it play out. But it's when he turned on him and said, oh, he probably can't read, and started judging the guy, that I was slightly more frustrated. And so I stepped into the ring on behalf of him. A lone voice in the storm. I challenged his story of antisocial behaviour, saying that it's half an hour, it's no more loud than anything else in the park. And I called him out about his comment on his reading ability. And yes, that did include the phrase, don't be a dick. Now, I put myself in the firing line. But what followed was an upsurge of comments full of compassion and love for a guy with mental illness, it's transpired, dancing in the park. And it ended after around 40 further comments, all of which were positive, with one lady saying, well, it looks like kindness is won this time. And that guy's continued to sing his way to himself, go woohoo to his music as he dances away. Just stand up for the little guy. I also sent a message to our dog sitter in Weston this week, who looks after Henry when we go away on holiday, to see if she was around. I mean, her diary management's dreadful, so it was a bit of a daft question saying, are you free next summer? But she said, oh, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. I might actually stop doing it officially, but I'd be happy to look after him just as a mate, really. She said, it's been really stressful this year. It's been terrible, hard. And I said, for the first time in our conversations, well, look, if there's anything I can pray about, please let me know. And she replied immediately, and this is what she said. Oh, that's so good of you. Today, my niece has travelled from Nottinghamshire to Great Ormond Street with her son. He has PKAN. There's a massive long name, but it's called PKAN. It's very rare and isn't a nice end. So when you have a moment or two, please say a word for Kelly and her family. Not sure God has heard us asking yet. Now, I don't believe in coincidence that on the very day I asked the question, can I pray for anything, that her niece and her niece's son were in hospital. So, of course, I spent some time praying. Now, that's just two examples, as I said, of maybe 10 or 20 or 30 or 100 that I missed. But my point is this, you can do it. You can do it because God hasn't asked you to do something he's not with you on. Remember the song, you know, you're with me, the kind of like, it's really bad, but actually you started with. God will support you through it. Matthew 28:19 says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But it says go. It doesn't say wait. It doesn't say sit. It says go. So in conclusion, I believe as a church we should exist for the benefit of our non-members, to see every man, woman and child come into a right relationship with Jesus, young and old, black and white, rich and poor. We need to be the catalyst to personal revelation. the bridge and not the barrier. We need to check everything that we do and ask, does it create a bridge or does it create a barrier? Are we focused on outsiders or insiders? Amen.